We're really excited today to have evangelist Mark Davey. His lovely wife Sharon is with him as well. Mark and Sharon have been connected here at Toronto State Church, I believe, for over 20 years now, we were saying. So there is a history that's here. And I won't say too much. He'll tell you more about their ministry and what they do, but it's just powerful, frontline. I mean, you talk about mountains coming low, and you talk about standing in Jesus' victory and taking the gospel to people who've never heard the gospel before. They're just amazing. Get ready. We had a great time first service. You are absolutely going to love it. So buckle your seatbelts, get your spirit ready. Youth and preteens, we're actually going to have you stay in the service to hear today just because of some of the things that Mark shares. We want you to hear just the stories of things God's doing.
Praise, amen.
Hallelujah. Well, praise God.
It's great to be here this morning. We had a great first service, and I believe the Spirit of the Lord is going to do some mighty things. If you are here today, you need healing in your body. I want to listen carefully today because I believe this could be and will be a day for your breakthrough. Hallelujah. And I believe that I just feel like there's an anointing here. I felt it when in worship, and I feel it now. So I just want you to get ready for that. Last month, by the end of June, we came home and we had seen 30,000 people give their life to Jesus in northern Uganda. Hallelujah. Up by the refugee camps there, and we did 5 crusades, and we just went from place to place. Actually, towns, you know, in the city, the gospel's been preached fairly well. People know the gospel. You get out 15, 20 kilometers, 30 kilometers out of the city, we're discovering that there are pockets, little villages and places where the gospel, there's no churches, there's no gospel, and most of the people don't have the ability to travel, so they're not getting the gospel. And so we've realized unreached areas just beyond the city in northern Uganda that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's exciting what God's doing. We're going to be going back before the end of the year. We're believing God for another, we're going to target another 50,000 souls. And you have been a part of this. And so we're reaching people for Jesus for about $3 a soul. That's pretty amazing. It comes with a cup of Tim Hortons coffee or Starbucks, half a cup of Starbucks, a cup and a bit of Tim Hortons. But it's, you know, for that little amount, we're reaching people for Jesus. And I think it's phenomenal what the Lord has done. I'm surprised myself. I really am. And in the last 17, 18 years now, this movie is 2 years old, we've seen 2.8 million decisions for Jesus. 2.8 million. Hallelujah. And this church has been a part of that because since 1999, this church has been sowing into this ministry on a monthly basis. And so there's a lot more happening than meets your eye when you come here and you see what's happening here and what God's doing. There's more than, you're sowing into more than what you can see. There's a harvest out there because you have been a part of it for many, many years. Praise God. While I'm here speaking, our team is out. I got a crusade coordinator who's got a heart to do evangelism. He can get almost the same, almost as big crowds as I can. And he's preaching the gospel a couple of weeks, a month, and doing that. We've got workers out there ministering. We got a program called Operation Rescue that is literally taking women off the streets who have been selling their bodies for 80 cents. And now we're taking them off the streets and we're teaching them. We first started out with, what did we start out with? Started out with baking. And somebody bought us some ovens. And then we started out with baking and we went from baking. We have baking programs. We have sewing programs. Now we have sewing machines. And now I just found out yesterday that we started a new department. It's making shoes. And so we're teaching these women to be profitable, to be productive, and to make a living in a more respectable and godly way. Amen. And getting them out of that bondage and into the light. And the women are so happy about that. We've had great success in that. We're also in the prisons, but in the juvenile center, we have a guinea fowl program other programs. We're teaching small mechanics and we're teaching, what else are we doing, Sharon? We're teaching mechanics. We're teaching poultry raising. We're doing all kinds of projects there, as well as preaching the gospel. And so we are involved ongoing. We've got a school. We got a Bible school program. We're reaching 330 pastors. You have to be a pastor to be in this program. Pastors who have not been to Bible college, we are taking the Bible college to them, and we have workers that are full-time working in Operation Barnabas to get the teaching to them, mark their test and their exams, and then get them in the next program. And so that's ongoing, as it's an ongoing, continuous Bible college, perpetual. In fact, if they come into the Bible college, they can stay for life. And so they'll always be trained, they'll always be getting instruction, and we'll always be close to them. Amen. How many think that's a good program? Amen. And so we're excited about what God's been doing, and I'm so happy about my team over there, because the ministry's multiplying even while I'm over here in Canada. Hallelujah. And that's how it should be. Amen. And so just keep praying with us and believing God with us, and really believe with us for the resources to preach the next crusade. And we're targeting about $150,000, and that sounds like a lot of money, but when you reach it, when you figure out $3 a soul, $3 a soul, $3 a soul, that's really not much, amen? And I just thank God that he's a great provider, hallelujah. But I want to commend you for, giving and supporting the work of the Lord. And I know that as we reach out, as this church continues to support and reach out around the world, that God's going to give you a mighty harvest right here in Toronto. Amen? Praise God. And so I want to just share with you something else. I want to give everybody who wants one. Now, some people aren't wristband people, but maybe you should consider being one. And I wear a wristband on my wrist, and when I meet somebody that I feel that God prompts me to share the gospel with, I might take this off and just give it to them and say, here's a gift. And, they'll say, well, what do all the colors mean? And I begin to tell them that this black here represents that man's a sinner, and the white represents that God's love, and the red represents that Christ is the way, and green represents that that you can faith is the key, and then yellow, thank you, Sharon, and and the yellow represents enjoy your life. So man's a sinner, God is love, Christ's the way, faith's the key, enjoy your life. Man's a sinner, God is love, Christ's the way, faith's the key, enjoy your life. I want to give every one of these, one of you who wants one of these, and if you want more, they're a dollar a piece. But the deal is simply this, that how many believe that before the end of the year, that with God's help and the hard work, that Global Harvest Ministries can reach 50,000 people for Christ before the end of the year? Do you believe that? Hallelujah. How many of you going to stand with me and believe God? Probably some of you are going to sow into the ministry today. We thank you for that. But you believe God. How many believe that we can reach 50,000 people? Just wave at me. Hallelujah. Well, you believe in me and you believe the work of God, the work that God can do through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But I want to tell you something. I believe in you. And I believe that before the end of the year, you could reach two or three people for Christ. And I know whether it's with a band or some other way, we must share the gospel. Amen. Sometimes we become so self-absorbed, and everything revolves around us. And if it doesn't help us, then we don't care about it. But we need to reach out to people who are lost and on their way to hell. Are you with me right now? And so I want to give this to you. Man's a sinner. Romans 3:23, it says that all sin and fallen short of the glory of God. And the white represents God is love. And Romans 5:8 says, but God commanded his love toward us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. And faith is the key. The Bible says that if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, you will be saved. And the yellow represents enjoy your life. The Bible says, for whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So man's a sinner, God is love, Christ the way, faith's the key, enjoy your life. And on this, I mean, if you forget what this band means, on it, there's a website, ghmi.ca, and in there, there's a button that you can push or click on, and you click that button, and it will take you right to a place where it explains the colors, the black, and man's a sinner, and it will explain the colors, and there's a confession of faith to pray the sinner's prayer. And so when you give this away to somebody, you can tell them, if you forget the colors, you can go to ghmi.ca, and you can see the colors, and you can be reminded of what all it stands for. We've had a lot of hits on this. We've had a lot of people come to Christ through this particular way. This is not the only way. It's just a way. You may like it. You may not like it. But I think many people have enjoyed it. They've reached a lot of people for Christ. So I want to give it. If you want one, I want to give it to you. And I hope that you'll share it with somebody. If you want more of them, they're a dollar a piece. But this is just a way to reach people. But how many know we're all ministers of the gospel? Amen. That you may not be a pastor, you may not be an evangelist, but we all, the Bible says he's made us all to become able ministers of the gospel. So if you've not been doing that, I want to tell you, it's your God-given right to be able to win somebody to the Lord. Amen. It's your God-given right to pray for somebody and see them come to Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to just share, just before I get into the word, I've got a few materials back here. I got a book called I Took My BlackBerry to Africa. It's a journal, day by day. I wrote it all on my BlackBerry, believe it or not, on my thumbs. I had one time, one day, I typed on my thumbs and put a thing. I went to send it to my wife in Canada, and I accidentally hit delete. So I lost it all, so I had to write it all again. But it was very painful, me doing this. But in the midst of it, my mother had a stroke. My father had a massive heart attack and an open bypass, quadruple bypass surgery. And I wanted to come home, and my father wouldn't let me. He says, "You stay there, Mark. There's nothing you can do here that you can't do over there. Just keep on winning the lost." And so in the process, when I got home, my mother passed away, but my father's still alive. But it was painful. It was difficult. There was a lot of trials. It's not a book. This is not a flowery book where everything's just. Somebody read a book sometimes and the author sounds like they're just perfect and they just know everything and they're just awesome. Well, you won't find that in this book. I am not perfect. I there's a couple days where I go, "What am I doing here?" But in the midst of it, God is so gracious to come through with signs and wonders and miracles. Amen. Praise God. You may want that. And then also a book, 100 Confessions to Set You Over. The Bible says that God put his word in your mouth. And when God puts his word in your mouth, you'll be over. You'll come over. How many want to get over some things? The more words you get in your mouth, the more you're going to get over. It's like confessing. I enjoyed confessing at offering time. I like that confession. It's an important confession to make. It's important to confess over your life. And since May, when this book came out, I've been encouraging people to take 3 confessions a day and just confess it over your life, 3 confessions a day, and think about it that day, and see if by the end of the month you don't feel a lot stronger. The word is medicine to our hearts. So you might be one of that. And we got some DVDs and all kinds of stuff out there. And we just pray that you'll be blessed by that. Again, I want to thank you and this church and Brendan, Pastor Brendan, and all the leaders here for believing in us and supporting us. And we are in covenant together. Amen. Our harvest is your harvest. Amen. Do you believe that today? Amen. Praise God. And so let's keep on believing. Oh, the other thing I want to just mention, not just the crusade this year before Christmas, but we're also going into the Middle East, into Qatar and Kuwait and to Bahrain. And we believe Saudi Arabia is going to open up, and we are preaching the gospel in countries that people said is impossible to preach in those countries. Amen. In fact, in Qatar, where they're doing they're going to do a World Series. They built stadiums all over, and now they're trying to pay for them, and they're trying to rent them out. And there's a possibility we are trying to get the stadium so we can hold the first open-air gospel crusade in a Muslim country. Come on now. Hallelujah. So God is on his throne. The gospel of this kingdom must be preached in the whole world before the end comes. Thank you for praying with us and believing with us. We appreciate it so much. I want to just remind you from the word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul is concerned about the Corinthians, that they would allow the enemy to distract them. How many have got some, time, day by day, we get distracted, don't we? And I was trying to do something in my home, and something that should have taken 3 hours isn't done yet, and I've had working on it for 3 days. It's just so many distractions. But Paul the Apostle is worried that people could be corrupted or distracted from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ Jesus. How many know that we live in a complex world? I was we bought a stove and fridge for our new house, and somehow they measured wrong, and they were both wrong, and I went to get a refund, and when I did it, the guy literally took 2.5 hours to refund and switch a stove and fridge because of computerization. It's so simple when it works, but when it doesn't work, my goodness. And so the world can be complicated, and it throws us some curves, but in the midst of it, we remind ourselves that there is a gospel that is very simple. We believe God's word, and we lay hold of it, and we believe it until it comes to pass. Somebody say amen. Over in the book of Luke, it says this, Luke chapter 5, verse 12. It said a certain leper came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I know that you can, but if you will, Luke chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. I said, I know that you can, but if you will, you can make me whole. This leper came to Jesus. He came with some kind of understanding. Perhaps he had seen a miracle. Perhaps he'd seen blind Bartimaeus healed, or the man who was carried by four into the house and they broke up the roof. Maybe he saw that miracle, or maybe he saw the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. But somehow this leper had some kind of context in his mind that Jesus could heal his body. I hope that you in this church believe that Jesus is still the healer, is still the deliverer, is still the Savior. Come on, somebody say amen. Hallelujah. You still believe that Jesus is able to perform miracles. What we sang earlier today is not just a song or a platitude, but it's something we really believe, that when we can't find the way, God will make a way. Come on now. When we've come to the end of the rope, Jesus will come through. I believe Jesus can. And this leper came to Jesus and said, I know you can, but if you will, you can make me whole. I was 7 years old when I saw my first miracle. My mom went to the hospital in a car. 2.5 months later, she came home in an ambulance. She had problems with her back. They had put her in traction, and the traction didn't work. They opened her up. They started to do surgery, and when they were doing surgery, she began to hemorrhage hemorrhage to death. They didn't have the right blood, and it was a colossal thing, and she died. And then the doctors brought her back to life, and she's got an interesting story about when she died, but I won't tell that right now. But she died. They brought her back to life. And a day and a half later, the doctor, Dr. Grafton, sat down with her and he said, Mrs. Davy, I got some good news and some bad news. And my mom said, well, what's the good news? And he said, the good news is you're alive. And my mom says, I kind of figured that out. I'm looking at you right now. And so the doctor said, she said, what's the bad news? And the doctor said, the bad news is we've damaged your back and you're never going to walk again. And they brought my mom home in a stretcher. I hadn't seen her for 2.5 months. I don't know, back then, you know, they thought that going into a hospital as a 7-year-old kid was going to cause irrevocable brain damage or something, but I wasn't allowed to go. So I saw my mom, I saw her just quickly that evening, and the next day I went and sat down beside her, and she said, son, I got to tell you something. The doctors say that I'm never going to walk again, and I began to cry. I'm just 7 years old. It's an emotional thing. I began to cry, and my mom just said, oh, son, don't cry. She said, I believe God. A couple pastors came a couple days ago into the hospital room, and they prayed for me, and I don't know how, and I don't know when, but I know somehow I'm going to walk again. Hallelujah, and I kept that in my heart. Well, the next day, the doctors came, and Dr. Grafton was a friend of our family. My older siblings paid with his kids, and my father and mother, they actually hung around this doctor, and they fellowship together and whatnot. And so he used to call her by first name. But this day, he comes in and goes, Mrs. Davy, and he's being very official, and he's trying to get my mom out of the bed with the ON nurse, out of the bed, into the, that's when doctors made house calls, you know. I don't, and so they came, trying to get my mom out of the bed into the wheelchair, and my mom says, I'm not going in the wheelchair. And the doctor said, yes, you are. Mom said, no. He said, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes. And it went on for a while. And my mom said, I am not going in. Just stand me up on my feet. And the doctor said, you can't stand on your feet. You're a cripple. And the nurse looked at the doctor. And the doctor was very frustrated. And he would say, Mrs. Davy. And he was being very, I wanted to punch him right in the groin. I mean, I'm 7 years old. I couldn't reach much higher. And I was mad. And he said, Mrs. Davy, you gotta be realistic. This is your life. My mom said, I said, just stand me up. My mom's very tenacious. And she said, I said, just stand me up. And so they stood my mom. They said, the doctor looked at the nurse and said, you can't stand, but stand her up. She'll learn. And when they stood my mom up, all of a sudden, strength came into her body, and the power of God touched her. She lifted up her hand towards heaven, and all of a sudden she put one foot in front of the other and began to walk, hallelujah. And I saw my first miracle, 275 Charlton Avenue West in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, hallelujah. 7 years old, 50 years ago, I saw that miracle. And I saw the doctor literally came to Jesus and became a partner with our ministry until he left for heaven. Hallelujah. And so I believe in miracles. That was my first miracle. I learned that Jesus can. Jesus can. Somebody say, Jesus can. I was over in Nimula, South Sudan, and I was preaching the gospel. We were 3 days late to preach this gospel in a very remote area, very, very, very desertous area. And all they had was huts, and it was so hot, and we were 3 days late getting there to preach the gospel because our vehicles had broken down. And you know, it was just frustrating because every day cost a lot of money. And we're late, and we were told that they were sleeping on the grounds waiting for the gospel to come. They didn't know the gospel. There were no churches there, but they heard that there's a man who will come, and somehow miracles start happening. People get healed. And so we got there, and we were preparing to preach the crusade, and it was time to start. When one of our workers came in and said, we can't start right now. Somebody died on the field. Well, they brought the sick to the crusade. That's a good thing. The bad thing is when they die. And so they died. They said, well, you just wait until something comes and takes her off the field. Just, that's their custom. And so they're waiting for a motorcycle or a donkey or something to take this woman off the field. And we're waiting and waiting and waiting. And I thought, man, I can't disappoint these people anymore. Because it's taken so much time. And I said, let's just get started. And so for the first time, usually the crusade's going for an hour or two or three before I even show up. But I just thought, no, I got to show my face and let the people know that we're having a crusade. And so I got up and I began to dedicate the grounds that we were holding the crusade on for God's purposes. The people would come on the ground sick, but they would leave healed. That somebody would come crawling, and they would be leaping and jumping and praising God when they left. Somebody would be deaf, and they'd be hearing. And I dedicated the grounds for signs and wonders and miracles and salvations. And I took my hand, and I didn't know what I was doing. Sometimes preachers always look what they know what they're doing, but I didn't know what I was doing. But I just took my hand and I stretched my hand out and I said, I speak the healing power of Jesus all over this crusade ground. And when I did that, on the left-hand side over here, the woman had been dead for 2.5 hours, came back to life. Amen. So they brought her over by the side of the crusade stage, and there she is on the side of the stage. And she had come back to life, but the only problem is she looked like she was going to die again. She was all crippled up like this, and her head was thrown back, and drooling, and she couldn't stand on her own, and she was a mess. And I was, while I was preaching that message, have you ever argued with God? I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus, telling people they can be healed and saved, and in the midst of it, I'm having an argument with God and say, God, why didn't you heal that person yet? Why'd you bring him back to life and not heal him? That's not right. And I preached and people got saved and we had a blind man healed that night and it was a good night. But that person went home still all messed up. And I was so disappointed. And every day to the crusade, they'd bring her still all crippled up and mangled. And I'm thinking, God, I kept saying, God, what is going on here? Something is wrong. Well, on the last day of the crusade, it was miraculous because none of our vehicles broke down. Nothing was broken that day, and usually there's always things broken. And so we usually have devotions, and then we have a breakfast, and then we send our team out to fix the generators and the perimeter and fix the vehicles and fix whatever is broken, the sound or whatever. And that day, everybody was around. I said, what's going on? They said, nothing's broken. We don't have to do anything. We have nothing to do. I said, let's go over and have a healing, just teach healing to whoever shows up. So I got over there. We got about 30 people within the first 10 minutes. And next thing you know, I got 300 people. I'm thinking, well, I told everybody I'm going to lay hands on 300 people. And so I taught for a little while on healing. The only problem is that 300 people grew into about 7,000 people. Now you figure out how to try to lay hands on 7,000 people. And, you know, I didn't even have a microphone out there. And I'm, you know, you're going, in the name of Jesus, 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 in the name of Jesus. You figure out the math. Just figure it out if you could do 20 people a minute, how fast you could do it. But I'll tell you something. In the midst of that crowd, this lady comes through. You see all crippled up. She comes through, and she'd been raised from the dead, but she's still sick. And I didn't have a lot of time to pray for her, but I said, in the name of Jesus, you'll live and not die. And that night, I'm telling you, glory to God, her legs were all straight, her arms were all straight. She was there. You saw the video. She was straight, and she was healed by the power of Jesus. Jesus can! I want you to know today, Jesus can. My son and I, we're in another part of South Sudan, and we're praying for people. I don't know why I do this, because the crowds always grow. But, you know, and I said, I'm going to lay hands on everybody. And then I don't know why I do it. I just get, I do that every time, and then all of a sudden the crowds are so big. And so usually what I do is I stand on a chair, and so that I can touch their head or their forehead and kind of do this instead of reaching up all the time. This sounds really that I'm lazy, but it's hard work praying for people for hours. I'm just telling you. So I'm praying for people like this. I'm praying for people like this. I'm praying for people like this in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, be healed in the name of Jesus. And I'm touching them by the power of God, teaching them that, you know, at that moment of touch, impact, that your faith will be awakened and the power of God will touch you and you'll be healed. And I look down the line, there's somebody crawling. Now I'm trying to be very honest with you. There's somebody crawling on their hands and knees. And my flesh said, oh no, I'm going to have to get down off this chair and reach down. That's how tired I was. I'm telling you now, don't judge. Don't judge me. You don't know what you'd be doing. But I'm thinking, oh God, I got to get down off the chair. So I get down off the chair and I got to reach down and touch this lady. And I said, in the name of Jesus, well, bless God, it was worth it. Because as I prayed for her, all of a sudden she got up and bolted around, started running. I'll tell you something, there was revival. Praise God. Jesus can. Hallelujah. I was back in my office in London, and just praying what God wanted me to do in the month of March. And as I was praying, the Lord said, I want you to go to Wau, South Sudan. I looked on the map. I couldn't find Wau, South Sudan. So I called my crusade coordinator. I said, you know if there's a Wau, South Sudan? He said, yes, there is, but it's not spelled W-O-W. It's W-A-U. I said, great. I said, can we go and preach there in 3 weeks? You know, usually it takes about 4 months to organize crusades. But miraculously, he said that we could do it. Now, when God tells you to do something, you can probably do it. And so he organized it. And make a long story short, a couple of weeks, we're there, you know, coming down a convoy with our trucks, rumbling into this town in a totally Muslim city, a totally Arabic city, a totally Muslim city. And we're coming in, and as we're coming, our vehicles say Operation Philip on the side. A Greek man comes. He goes, what is Operation Philip? I said, well, Philip, the Bible says Philip went down to Samaria, preached Christ, and people gave heed, both seeing and hearing the miracles which he did. And there was great joy in the city. I said, I have come to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he goes, hallelujah. And I said, praise God. And he said, oh, by the way, they said there was one person who, you're not the first person. Somebody else came before you. About 6 months ago, somebody came and tried to preach the gospel. They lasted about 15 minutes, and they were pelted with rocks and bricks and stones, and they left with their tail hanging between their legs. I go, hallelujah. And I said, but he said, I'm so happy you come, and I believe God with you that you'll have a breakthrough. And, so I got up, and I said, where can we have the crusade? He said, well, the only place we can preach is right in front of the mosque. And I said, hallelujah. I said, come on, isn't there somebody else we can preach? Isn't there somewhere else we can move? And he said, no, that's the only place. So we got up, and the first night we saw 30,000 people come to Jesus on the very first night. I mean, it was not easy, though. I'm getting up there preaching, and nobody's listening. They're just talking and walking back and forth. I didn't even know what we were there for, because it seemed like nobody was listening. They're talking, and there's so much noise in the crowd, and I'm trying to preach over it, and I'm preaching. There was no anointing there, visible, tangible anointing. It was just all in my belly, which tells me you don't have to feel anything to preach the gospel. All you got to do is be obedient. And so I'm preaching for 20 minutes. And by the time I got to 20 minutes, I was so exhausted preaching. Because, putting out into a dry and barren land with people who never heard the gospel. And I'm preaching about Jesus. I'm not tearing down Islam. I'm just preaching about Jesus. And as I was preaching about Jesus, all of a sudden a crippled man from the neck down, a paraplegic, started moving his arms and jumping and leaping and praising God. Hallelujah. And God came through. 30,000 people received Jesus as their Savior, but the problem is we had a big riot. Everybody wanted to get on the stage. Everybody wanted to get in the presence of God. It wasn't the Muslims against the Christians. It was just Muslims who wanted a part of Jesus. Hallelujah. And we had to leave. We had to evacuate truthfully, it was so dangerous. I was worried about somebody getting crippled or trampled on or whatever. And, you know, it takes a lot of effort to get the doors open to preach the gospel in these areas. And one little incident could close it down, not only for me, but for other people. And so I said, oh, God, help us. Don't let anybody get hurt in this kerfuffle here. And so we left, and we organized and tried to get security. And finally, the chief of police, he said, I can't help you. The army can't help you. We're too busy. But he said, your God be with you. And I thought, well, my God is with me. He healed this paralytic man. He brought 30,000 people out. 30,000 people gave their heart to Jesus. Surely he can help us keep the perimeter. And God helped us to keep the perimeter the next few nights. And over those nights, we saw 50,000 decisions for Christ in a city that had never had the gospel. Today, there's over 35 churches in that city that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! And God began to show me that we could take cities, $3 a soul. We could take a city, we could take a city, we could take a city for Jesus. Hallelujah. Talk about mountains coming down. We could take a city for Jesus. We could see thousands upon thousands of people who had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ receive the gospel. It's hard for us to understand when we've been in services week after week after year. But people have never heard the gospel. But I want you to know Jesus can. Jesus can heal the sick. Jesus can raise up those that are bowed down. Jesus can open the eyes of the blind. Jesus can cause thousands of people to turn to him. Jesus can open doors where cities are turned over and nations are literally turned out of darkness into the light. Jesus can! And the leper came to Jesus and said, I know you can, but if you will, you can make me clean. I think that's where most people are today. We know that Jesus could if he wanted to, but we're just not sure if he wants to. And most of us have faith for other people, but sometimes it's hard to apply faith for yourself. When you're going through, come on, don't shout me down, but it's the truth. When you're going through a problem, a situation, it's easy to say to other people, have faith, keep the faith, you know, keep on going. But when you're going through it yourself, it's hard to stir yourself up. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus can and Jesus will. And the leper looked at Jesus and said, I know you can, but if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus turned him and he didn't say, look, I have to have a meeting with God the Father, God the Son. Later on today, we're going to Skype each other and we're going to get our act together. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, well, I don't know. Maybe I will. Maybe I won't. Let me go and think about it. He just reached out his hand and he said, I will. Be thou clean. And the leprosy was cleansed and purged and gone. Hallelujah. By the power of Jesus, I'm here to tell you, Jesus can. And Jesus will. You say, how willing was Jesus? He was willing to be beaten in the courts of Pilate. He's willing to be scourged and mocked and his beard ripped out. He's willing to be spit upon. He was willing to take that old Roman cross, square his shoulders outside the city of Jerusalem, march all the way up Via Dolorosa to Mount Calvary, where he suffered and bled and died for you and me. He was willing to take the spikes through his hands and through his feet. He was willing to take a thorn of crowns upon his head and to lay on that cruel cross and let his blood drip out of his body onto the ground for you and for me. I want to ask you a question. What part of the mission did he fail in? What part of the mission did he fail in that you can't be healed? That you can't be delivered? That you can't have a breakthrough? What part? And people come up to me and say, but my sickness is really unique. Everybody's sickness is unique. My sickness is really unique. You know, it's so different. Doctors got the doctors scratching their head. Well, most of the time they're scratching their head. My sickness is so bad that it's been written up in such and such journal of medicine. With be do. Is that word in that journal stronger than the word of Almighty God? I'm here to tell you, let God be true and every man a liar. Jesus can and Jesus will. Somebody say, Jesus will. He will. And over in Matthew chapter 9, a man came to Jesus. He had a son that was demon-possessed. And the father of this son brought this man to Jesus, and Jesus began to talk to him. And as he did, the boy fell on the ground. And I'm doing this just for illustration so that you'll remember this. You'll say, that's the preacher who rolls around the ground. But he said, the boy fell on the ground. He started manifesting. The father of this boy was standing beside Jesus, and Jesus said, come on over here. And he said, how long has this been going on? How long? Well, a friend with a friendly persuasion can't admit that it's part of a scheme, but I can't help but have my suspicions, because I'm not quite as dumb as I say. How long has this been going on? The father said, ever since he was a little baby, it's been, this thing is trying to curse him, it's trying to kill him, it's trying to drag him to fire and burn him, it's trying to drag him in the water and drown him. This thing has been going on all his life. And the father of this boy turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you can. Now, this man had no context. He'd never seen a miracle. He'd never seen Jesus do anything. He had no concept of what Jesus could do. He looked at Jesus and just said, if you can, please have compassion on my son. And I find out there's people that believe Jesus can. There's people that don't know he can. But it doesn't matter, because Jesus can. And the man says, if you can, please have compassion on my son and heal him. And I don't think Jesus was cocky, but I think he was very strong in what he believed. And I want to just put his words in my own language, but I think he kind of stood up there and looked at him and said, you know, sir, it's not if I can, because I can. I can. And it's not if I will, because I'm not willing that any should perish. I can and I will, but sir, the ball is not in my court. See, I find religious people, they always want to put the ball back in God's court. As God wills. Well, you already know what God wills. Read your Bible. As God wills. Well, we don't know what he's going to do. Oh, God's so mysterious. We don't know. If God wills, whatever God wills. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. We'll just, whatever you want, God, the ball's in your court. And Jesus, listen to me, not a religious Jesus, but a real Jesus. Jesus looked at this man and he said, no, the ball is not in my, it's not my turn to hit the tennis ball. The ball is not in my court. It's not if I can. It's not if I will. It's if you can believe. Because if you can believe, all things are possible. Now I'm here to tell you, there's a real Jesus in this house. He wants to touch your body. He wants to heal your mind. He wants to deliver you from bondage. He wants to save your soul. I'm here to tell you, he can and he will. He'll heal your body. He'll touch your mind. He'll straighten out your arthritis. He'll straighten out your quick twisted spine. He'll heal your achy, breaky heart. And he's here right now. And he can and he will. Can you believe it? Bow your heads. Close your eyes. I'm going to pray for the sick in just a moment or two. But before we do, I want to ask you something very important. Do you really know Jesus? Are you sure that if you died today, that you'd go to be with him? Listen to me, I'm not talking about your religion. I'm not talking about your good works. Going to church doesn't get you saved. Putting money in the offering doesn't get you saved. Do you really know Jesus? A friend of mine, a couple days ago, his sister passed away. I received news yesterday at 12 o'clock that within the course of just a few days, not only his sister passed away, but my friend passed away. Within 6 days, a sister and a brother left this earth to go be with Jesus. We don't know our moment. I hope you all live for another 100 years. But if you don't, where are you going to spend eternity? Listen to me right now. He can save you. He will save you. The ball is not in his court. It's in yours. Whosoever shall believe on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believing means trusting God, turning from your sin, repenting, and turning to Jesus. Listen to me. Some of you have been playing the religious game. You live and come to church, but during the week you're living in a different world. I want to ask you today, and I'm not here to condemn anybody, but if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're not sure that if you died tonight, you'd make heaven. You can't say for sure you're really saved. I want to help you. I want to pray with you in this last moments of the service. He can save you. He will save you. He will deliver you. Listen to me carefully. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. But he also said, there's a place where the worm never dies, and the fire is never quenched, and the worm never dies, and the fire is never quenched, and the worm never dies, and the fire is never quenched. Do you know Jesus? Are you really serving him? Is he real in your life? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you might have come to church for 10 years. You're here today and you don't know Jesus. You're here today and you're not serving him. You're here today and you've never accepted Jesus. You're here today and you're just not sure that if you died today, you'd make heaven. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand and I want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask your name. I'm not going to ask you to speak in the microphone. Listen to me. The Spirit of God's here right now. He's working at your heart. He's tugging at your soul. Right there in your stomach, you feel the presence, the power, the drawing of the Holy Spirit. He's here right now. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus. You're not serving Jesus. You're not sure if you died today, you'd make heaven. You have any question in your heart, you're just not sure. I kind of count to three, and when I count to three, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. I want to pray with you. Young lady, the Spirit of God's touching your heart right now. Sir, now's the time. Now's the time to get things right. Now's the time to start living right. Now's the time to start walking with God. Young teenager, the Spirit of God's tugging at your heart right now. You're here today, you don't know Jesus, you're not serving Jesus, not sure if you died today, you'd make heaven, but you want to know for sure. I'm going to ask you to get your hand ready right now. I'm going to count to three. You don't know Jesus, you're not serving Jesus, not sure if you died today, you'd make heaven, but you want to know for sure. I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand on the count of three. Get ready right now. Sir, get ready. Young lady, get ready right now. The Spirit of God. You don't know Jesus. You're not serving Jesus. Not sure if you died today, you'd make heaven. But you want to know for sure. I'm going to count to three. I want you to slip up your hand. One, two, three. Yes. Yes, back there. Yes, over there. Sir, raise your hand. Where are you right now? The Spirit of God's drawing you right now. The Spirit of God, the anointing of God is here right now. Is there anyone else? You just say, yes, I need to get things right with Jesus. Yes, I see your hand. Is there anyone else? Yes. In Jesus' name, I want to get right with Jesus. Come on. I feel the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit over here, over there, back there. Is there anyone else? You just slip up your hand. Just wave your hand at me. Just wave your hand at me right now. Yes. See that hand. Jesus' name, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Would you stand right now? Would you stand right now? Would you stand right now? I'm going to ask, listen to me, listen to me. Somebody said, why would you take this time right now? I'm not going to apologize for this. They used to criticize Catherine Coleman for taking time to call people out of the crowd and to stand in front and come to the altar. She said, why shouldn't we ask people to take a stand for Christ when he took a stand for you? Today, if you raised your hand, or you should have raised your hand, you didn't raise your hand, but you should have raised your hand, and you're here right now, I'm going to ask you, would you do that? Would you just slip out of the pew and just come forward here? I want to pray with you. Would you come? Would you come over here? Would you come forward? Come, come from the back there. Would you come, sir? Just come. I want to pray with you. Just come right now. Come quickly. Come now. Come now. Come now. Somebody at the back, would you come? Slip up here. Come on, young man. I want to pray with you. Come on. Come on down over here. Would you come, please? Let's pray. Let's come right now. Somebody back there. Thank you. God bless you. Is there anyone else over here? Hallelujah. Some are shy to come forward. Hallelujah. Folks, this is an important moment right now. This is the most important decision that anybody could ever make. More important than who you marry, what kind of car you drive, where you live, what your vocation is. This is eternal life forever and ever. If you raised your hand, I'm asking you to come.
Jesus' name. Lady, we're here. Jesus' name. I want everybody to pray this prayer with me. The Bible says if you'll believe in your heart, man's a sinner, but God loves us anyways. And he's made a way for us through Jesus Christ. Jesus paid for our sins. Man's a sinner. God is love. Christ's away. Faith is the key that if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart, God's raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer. Those of you, young lady at the back, over here, you raised your hand. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. Let's all pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, right now, I ask you to come and live in my house in this life. I give you the upstairs, the downstairs, every nook, every cranny of this house belongs to you. Cleanse this house. I ask you right now to become Lord of this house. I believe you died so I could live. You suffered so I could be whole. You went to hell so I could go to heaven. And you rose again so I could live a victorious life. And right now, I ask you to be my Savior and be my Lord. And right now, I boldly confess, I am saved. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, I pray right now for those who raise their hands. I pray that not one person in this house would be lost in eternity. But oh God, you can and you will. In fact, 2,000 years ago you did. Today we believe and we receive salvation. We choose to walk in your path. And I pray for these people, Lord God, in this room that have raised their hands. I pray, Lord God, you keep them in the apple of your eye. And I present them to you, Lord God. Lord, when Pastor and I stand before you in eternity, I want to look out into the crowd and see these people standing before you. In Jesus' mighty name, I commit them into your care. In Jesus' name.